You, Jason and Libby, would you please stand with me, church, as we turn to Exodus chapter 7. We will be reading the entire chapter. Exodus chapter 7. Quick prayer as you turn to Exodus chapter 7. I'll pray for you. Father, we do thank you for this time to gather under your word. We pray that it would be profitable for our hearts. Father, that we would learn much about you, God, about your truth, about your plan, about your power. And so, Lord, we pray that the remainder of our time might continue to be worthy of you, God, that we might continue to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name and for his glory's sake. Amen. Exodus chapter 7. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. Verse 11, "But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, and they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned into a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, "The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you will not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of that river." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all of their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all of the land of Egypt, both in the buckets of wood and the pitchers of stone.' And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned into blood. The fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all of the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. May God bless the reading of his inerrant, infallible word. You may be seated. The presence of God is something that divides men and women into two camps. Wherever God is present, this is always the case. God doesn't leave middlers. There are always those who end up worshipers, and there are always those who end up as idolaters. James tells us in James chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. James says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is of no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us.' But he gives more grace," James says. "Therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As we look at Exodus chapter 7, it's very apparent that there are two parties in this chapter. There are those who will receive grace. There are worshipers. When you find a worshiper, you find someone who believes that people are small and that their God is big. It's really the essence of what a worshiper is. People are small and God is big. And so we understand a few things. We understand that we are not God. The Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord," over and over. And Moses believes him. He is the Lord. Moses might argue with the Lord, which, by the way, we won't find that happening anymore. Moses has argued with the Lord. Moses has accused the Lord of being unfaithful. Moses will not do that any longer. Moses is beginning to learn a lot of lessons. Moses knows he is the Lord. I'm not. It's a very good lesson to learn. You and I could benefit from learning that lesson. But we are not God. We also, if we are worshipers, respond to God's commands. God says it, and however reluctantly you might respond, you respond. Because you have come to know the most important fact of your life is the previous fact. You are not God, and He is. And because He is, you must respond in obedience. Now, it's a bit surprising to me, really, when I read Exodus chapter 7, that we read over and over, God says, "Moses, do this," and we find Moses and Aaron lockstep in obedience with the commands of God. We know that there has been doubt in their hearts. We know that there has been struggle in their hearts. But what do we read here in Exodus chapter 7? But we find Moses and Aaron obedient to the Lord. They are worshipers. But we also find those who are proud. And those who are proud are here idolaters. And idolaters, if the definition of a worshiper is someone who sees people as small and God as big, well, the definition of an idolater, you could really look at the other side of that coin. The definition of an idolater is someone who believes people are big and God by whoever we call this God by, whatever name we use, is small. Those who reject God and choose their own path are idolaters. All idolatry is really self-idolatry. Even idolatry to another god is just an attempt to manipulate God to do what we desire. And we hold the same form of of idolatry that Pharaoh had. The essence of Pharaoh's idolatry was, I am God. Beside me, there is no other. I answer to no one, was Pharaoh's understanding of the world. And in most cases, a Pharaoh could practically assume that that was so. I answer to no one. In fact, everyone must answer to me. But today, we don't struggle with being this kind of idolatrous, but we do study or struggle with materialism or humanism or hedonism. This is the expected rule of the day. Think about the fact that we talk about human rights 10 to 1. 10 to 1 as much as we talk about human responsibility. When's the last time you heard anyone mention the need for more human responsibility? Now, beloved, do you think that humans need to be more responsible in our own culture? Can I get a witness? We do, don't we? But how often do we hear this sort of thing? We never hear that sort of thing. And there's a perfectly good reason why not. It's because that men and women of our age are naturally idolatrous. We are naturally idolaters, and our culture has been shaped around the idea that we ought to do what I want to do, and if we can't do what I want to do, then you'll have to do what I want to do sooner or later. After all, we are gods. We do not have responsibilities assigned to us by our Creator, we think. Instead, we must have what we want, and if we don't get it, then our rights are being violated. And this is fundamental to understand the bridge between our own culture and what's going on in the text. Philip Ryken noted this. Listen to this. This will be helpful. They, meaning the Egyptians, worshipped the Nile. We follow the NASDAQ or the Dow. They are just two different names for the same God. Rather than trusting in God alone, we depend on economic growth, rapid transportation, and prepackaged foods. We even have our own creation myth. Believing in Darwinism is just really another way to worship Hapi, the god of the Nile. In the same way the Egyptians praised the river as their creator, for they did, many Americans believe that we have come from a random stream of genetic material. We find the same two groups. Whether or not you're looking in Exodus 7 or whether or not you're looking outside of this church today, we find worshipers and we find idolaters. Now, what we don't want to do is we don't want to cast aspersions on people that don't worship the Lord Jesus. We want to love them. We want to share the gospel. We want to call them to faith and repentance. But that doesn't change what they are. And that doesn't change what you and I were before we came to Jesus. We were not merely just wandering souls. We were, in fact, worshipers. And we were worshipers of the person that we saw in the mirror every morning. Until we came to be worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so understanding this, we understand that we are one of the two. God is passionate, however, for His glory and His reign over all the earth. He is king. He is king. He is king here and He is king now, whether we like it or not. And so in Exodus 7, we see God's passion for His glory and His passion for the comfort of His people. We're going to look at three things tonight. And first of all, I want you and I to turn our attention to the person of God. In Exodus 7, God acts to reveal who He is. Remember Pharaoh's statement in Exodus 5. If you were here for that, you'll remember I said that this may be the most significant statement in the first half of the whole book of Exodus. And if you don't remember that, that's okay, because I'm going to tell you right now. Pharaoh said the following in Exodus 5:2, I do not know the Lord, and I will not let His people go. What an ominous statement to make. I do not know the Lord. And in essence, he says, and I don't care what you say your God says. I don't know the Lord, and I don't care to know the Lord, is the feeling behind what he says. And you can just see the storm clouds growing behind Pharaoh as he pompously says, I don't know him, and I don't care. Well, we see here that God is busy revealing who he is to Pharaoh. Look at Exodus 7, verse 17. First, we could even look at verse 5. What does God say here in verse 5? He says, this is the purpose about which I am performing these things, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Their leader says he doesn't know who I am, so I will show him who I am. And then we go on to verse 17. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. This is what he says to Pharaoh. By this you shall know that I am the Lord. You said you didn't know me, so this is how you will know me. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, Aaron says, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. Think of the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 45. The Lord continues to reveal himself, but this time to his own people. And this is what God says as he reveals himself to his people. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. There are two sides of this fence. When God reveals himself, we can be under his wrath or his blessing. And that is not only the case in Exodus 7, that's the case today. When God reveals himself through his word, we can be under his blessing, and you are admonished. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you do not know the Lord, I would admonish you, do not respond the way Pharaoh responds. Do not say, I do not know this God and I do not care. You are invited to know him through his grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ. I would admonish you to know him in that way because he is a God who creates well-being. And he creates well-being for you and I through Jesus Christ. But church, he is also a God who creates calamity. He is also a God who, if you are not in Jesus Christ, will bring wrath to bear upon you. For you are guilty of sin against his holy character. I would admonish you to be in Christ. We consider God's wrath is unpopular, and you might be tempted to think the God of the Bible is too narrow and unloving. Because he is a God of wrath. And that would be so if he didn't offer his blessing without charge. But he does. He offers his blessing without charge. He offers safety without charge. He offers love and blessing without charge. But what we really dislike is that God does not regard us as his equal. That is what offends us. Luther noted that the Ten Commandments begin with a commandment of forbidding idolatry because all of our sin, Luther said, all of our sin finds its root in the fact that we would worship ourselves before our Creator. Pharaoh must admit that he is no God at all, and he must acknowledge the sovereignty of God if he is to live and save his people. But he does it because his heart is hard. Literally, the Hebrew meaning of that word is heavy. It's unmoving and unwilling. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I read about Pharaoh, I always try to make Pharaoh a special case. You know, he's a special case. And I would warrant against that sort of thing. We ought not to make Pharaoh's case a special case. God simply reveals what's going on in Pharaoh's heart in a way that he doesn't reveal the case of the hard heart of your neighbor, your family member who doesn't trust Christ, or perhaps your own hard heart. When we look at Pharaoh, we see that his heart is merely the blueprint of those who reject God's rule. He does not know God. He will not know God. And his heart is heavy. His heart is unmoving. His heart, when it comes to the gospel, is careless. Pharaoh is bound to himself. Pharaoh loves Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a wonderful plan for Pharaoh's life. And Pharaoh will get what Pharaoh wants, regardless of the cost to his people. Notice where his people are, by the way, in the text. Did you notice that towards the end of the chapter, what his own people are doing? We see these mighty Egyptians. Toward the end of the chapter, in verse 24, it says, So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink. These Egyptians, who are the rulers to the Hebrews, are the ones digging in the ground for water to drink because of the idolatry of their leader. I would submit to you that this is always the high cost of personal idolatry. Others get mowed under when we are idolatrous. Today we see idolatry in many areas, but it's easy to see it in the following areas. Today we see idolatry in the dissolving of the institution of marriage. We say often, well, he or she doesn't make me happy anymore. And so there are people that get divorces all the time, every day, for no other reason than the fact that he or she, who, by the way, wasn't ever made to make you happy, but that is the reason by which people are going and getting divorces, and who gets mowed under because of the idolatry toward happiness that they have. Well, their children do. We have it again in the prevalence of abortion. I don't want to have children now, one says. I just don't want to have children now. And so we want to misuse God's good gifts, but I don't want the byproduct of misusing God's good gift. And people, again, are mowed under because we desire to exercise self-rule and become our own idols. We could go on with this, but the point is that the currency of idolatry is lives lost and lives ruined. And we don't like to think about it that way, but that's the truth. When we practice idolatry in our own lives, whether it's as simple as idolatry, you know, men are selfish with time. That's my idolatrous practice. If I were to personally name mine, it would be that time. I want to have my time when I want to have it. And I can take that to an extreme and make it an idol. And guess who pays for that? My boys will pay for that. Our idolatry always costs something. And so when we consider that, we ought to understand and we ought to repent of those practices and turn to God and live for His glory because we know who He is. But then we also see going on in the text the power of God's Word. Of all the plagues, God begins and accomplishes all of them the same way, by the power of the Lord. Over and over we read, "Thus says the Lord." This first plague is a statement to Egypt and a statement to us today. God speaks in such a way to expose to the Egyptians his rule over their false gods. We read in Romans 1:25, speaking of those who are idolaters, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Well, they did this in Egypt by literally doing that very thing. Men and women in Egypt worshipped the god Hapi, the god of the Nile. Remember, the Hebrew children were thrown into the Nile. And you could even say that these men and women were offering these Hebrew children to Hapi as a sacrifice. There was a hymn that the Egyptians would have sang to the river. They would have sang to the god of the Nile, Hapi. They would have said, "Hail to your countenance, Hapi, who goes up from the land, who comes to deliver Egypt, who brings food, who is abundant of provisions, who creates every sort of good thing, who fills upper and lower Egypt. Everything that has come into being is through his power." Now, all of that is ruined. Pharaoh says, "I don't know your God, and I don't care to know your God." And how is it that God reveals himself? By revealing his sovereignty over their false God. So here on the banks where Moses was laid in a basket, the scene of a great crime is where God shows Egypt the foolishness of their idols. Moses and Aaron's task is to say, "Thus says the Lord." And this is God's answer to Pharaoh's statement, "I do not know him." God says, "They will know me by the power of my word." God says, "When I speak, it happens." This is the basis of everything. God's word created the heavens and the earth. God's word crushes our idols. It's the same word that sets you and I free from the things that enslave us. It exposes us to our own idols. It was a practice in Egypt. Not only would they have worshipped the god of the Nile, but they also, of course, had many other gods. These were pluralist people. And we will see that as we go through the Ten Commandments over and over. God exercising judgment and sovereignty over all of their gods. But there was a practice in the Egyptian home that one would wash the idols with each morning. And so, we read here in verse 19, that then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, take out your rod, stretch out your hand over the waters of the Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone." If you want to worship your idols in the morning, if you want to wash them down and clean them off, God says, "You can fill your buckets with blood. You can fill your pitchers with blood. And you can wash your idols each morning in blood." When we think about God's word and the power of God's word, we can think about it just in a series of questions. We can think about the Bible being illegal in dozens of countries. Why is that so? Why is the Bible illegal in dozens of countries? Because it exposes idols and declares the sovereignty of God. Well, why is the Bible not welcome in some circles of our country? Because it exposes idols, declares the sovereignty of God. Why is the Bible the first thing you stop reading when you know that you're in sin? Because it exposes idols and declares the sovereignty of God. By his word, God makes all the important idols of the Nile into a source of death and ruin, just as he does with all idols. And this is done by the power of his word. We also see the perfection of God's plan. In verse 22, we read the curious statement, "The magicians did the same by their secret arts." So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Do you ever stop and consider what the magicians are actually doing? Or what Moses and Aaron just did through the sovereignty and the power of the Lord in turning all of the water to blood? That's a bad thing for the Egyptians. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's not very good. It's not good if we go out here and we turn on our faucets and blood comes out. That's a bad thing. That's like a Stephen King movie. It's not a good thing. This was going on. To the Egyptians, as judgment of God. And so what do these clever Egyptian magicians do? But make the problem worse. That's all they can do. Just make the problem worse. They can't take it away. Now that would have been a real feat, wouldn't it? Would have been a real feat for the magicians, for the clever men of Egypt, to turn it all back into water. Now then there would be a real fight. But they can't do it. They can't match God's sovereignty. They can't match God's power. All that they can do is make it worse. And so by making the blood flow more, they sought to make themselves look as powerful as God, but it only makes things worse. And God has the final laugh. Proverbs even tells us this. Those who laugh at God, God will get the final laugh. But did you ever think that in some way this also mirrors the plan of Satan? Satan thought that he would do the same. If he could make the blood flow more, then he could really show God his power. If he could make the blood flow more, then Satan would really be the man in charge. And so, in a murderous rage, Satan works in the hearts of men who worship themselves more than God. Doesn't that sound like the Egyptians? Working in the hearts of men who worship themselves rather than God to crucify the Son of God. If I can make the blood flow, he thinks, I will preserve my power. So he does. And just as the Egyptian magicians were able to make the blood flow in Egypt, so Satan was able to make more blood flow from the body of Christ. And just as it was in Egypt, it just made things worse for the enemies of God. God has a plan, and his plan has everything to do with blood. And there are two groups in this picture. Remember, we have the worshipers and the idolaters. I would leave you with the fact that in this picture, the blood will be on your hands. As an idolater, as one who worships oneself more than God, you will have blood on your hands. Or it will be on your heart as a worshiper of the one true and living God. God reveals his person. God reveals his power. God reveals his plan to Pharaoh, and just as he does to us. But you and I are so blessed in the fact that God doesn't do this through a plague, but God does it through his Son. God reveals his person by taking on flesh and walking the earth, ministering a gospel of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness. God reveals his power in Christ, not merely by doing miracles, but by living a sinless life and by dying on a cross. And on that cross, bearing the wrath of God for our sins. But he doesn't only reveal his power in doing this, but he reveals his power by becoming triumphant over the grave, by being the firstborn of the sons of God And if that were not enough, he reveals his power by reigning now, the right hand of the Father, as King of kings and Lord of lords. And he reveals the perfection of his plan by inspiring men and women to write it in the Word of God, and by giving it to us infallible, inerrant, inspired, and by telling us not only what has been done by Christ, but what will be done by Christ when he comes again. This is God. God in his power, God in his glory. Let us not say, as Pharaoh said, "I do not know the Lord." I do not know the Lord, he said, and I will not do what he says. But let us say, we know the Lord. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, we will do just as he has said. Let's pray. God, thank you for you. Thank you for being a God that is easy to preach about. Thank you for being a God who continues to hold out his love and his mercy and the invitation to sinners to repent of sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being a God who reveals himself perfectly through the Word of God. Thank you, O God, that you reveal yourself to your people. And God, that you excite our hearts. You inspire our hearts and you indwell us by your Spirit. God, so that we might live by your Word. God, we pray that you might remind us each day that this God that we read about in Exodus is our God. That you who moved in power to judge Egypt are the God who moves in power today to save sinners. That the God who exercises judgment upon disobedient and rebellious Egypt, you, O God, are the God who reigns in heaven, who will judge in wrath those who reject Jesus Christ. You are God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is our great hope. So, Father, as we leave tonight, help us to live in the urgency of the knowledge that you indeed are God, and that you will come to judge the earth with a judgment that makes these plagues look as child's play. But God, you extend grace and forgiveness now, that you do it through Jesus. So may we have the gospel on our lips as we go. May we share it with those that we know who are lost around us. And may we proclaim the power, the person, and the plan of God to all who would hear us. And we pray it for the glory of Christ and the good of your people. And amen.